You have undoubtedly heard the reports in the media over the last year or so, especially, about the belief by some that the world is coming to an end this week. Most of the networks and newspapers and media outlets have picked up on the story. Apparently, there's not too many real believers. But it's just another in a long line of predictions about the end of the world. According to some, the Mayan calendar, which apparently comes to its last cycle this coming Friday, December 21st, 2012, will bring an end to the world and an end to civilization. One of those who suggested that was a man by the name of Michael Cole, going all the way back to 1966. He said there is a suggestion that Armageddon would overtake the regenerate peoples of the world and all creation in the final day of the 13th Ba'aktun, I guess that's the final cycle. Thus our present universe would be annihilated in December 2012 when the great cycle of the long count reaches its completion. But many Mayan experts say, no, that's not the right interpretation at all. In fact, most of the Mayan scholars say that there is no connection at all with the end of this particular cycle and the end of the world, and that the Mayans did not indicate that at all in the things that they wrote. This particular scholar said there is nothing in the Maya or Aztec or ancient Mesoamerica prophecy to suggest that they prophesied a sudden or major change of any kind in 2012. The notion of a great cycle coming to an end is completely a modern invention. Another scholar says that the Maya did not conceive this to be the end of creation, as many have suggested. Another one wrote, "We have no record or knowledge that the Maya would think the world would come to an end in 2012. I feel a lot better, don't you? Just to know that the scholars don't think it's going to happen. Well, of course, we could have told them that it wasn't going to happen. Well, we don't know it's not going to happen. I guess it could happen. I guess the current world could end this week, couldn't it? That's the thing is that we just don't know. But for many, many hundreds, yea, thousands of years, different ones have tried to predict the end of the world. And so we use this latest prediction, this latest discussion in our media, just simply to talk a little bit more about this. Many have tried to predict the end of the world. I'm told back in 1000 AD, most of you were not alive at that point. A few of you maybe. Just kidding, of course. Ron's not that. Ron always refers to himself as the old farmer, but he's not that old. We are told, historians tell us, that when the first millennium came to a conclusion, there were those who believed that the end of that first 1,000 years after Jesus came would be the end of the world. Some gave up their possessions and gave them to the poor. Some made a pilgrimage to Jerusalem to wait for the coming of Jesus. Others abandoned their houses, their buildings, their fields, believing that the Lord was coming back. Of course, he did not. Some 33 years later, others believed that the world would come to an end on the 1,000-year anniversary of the death of Jesus. Of course, it did not. 1,666 was a day that many believed would be the day of the end of the world, and it was because of the belief that there was the addition of 666, which was the mark of the beast from the book of Revelation, and once again, 1,000 years for the millennium. Somehow in their minds, those two numbers together would mark the end of the world. That, of course, again, did not happen. In 1843 and 1844 was the time of William Miller. William Miller was a preacher, a denominational preacher, who began to study the Old Testament, especially the books of Daniel and the prophecies. Miller's predictions have affected a lot of people through the years. Miller was the beginning, really, from his followers, kind of the next generation of his followers, what we know today as the Seventh-day Adventist Church. And so there were a lot of Millerites, as they were called back in the 1800s. And he had many, many followers during that time that believed the world was going to come to an end because of his calculations from the Old Testament prophecies between March 21st, 1843, and March 21st, 1844. We're told at the time that Miller had between 30,000 and 100,000 followers. Of course, that year passed, and the world did not come to an end. And so, as these fellows often do, they recalculate, and he was convinced after recalculating that later that same year, instead of coming to an end in March of 1844, October 21st, 1884 would be, that should be 1844, I believe. It was later that same year, I mistyped that on the overhead. Later that same year, the world was going to come to an end. Well, once again, of course, that did not happen. In Jehovah's Witness theology, there have been a number of predictions about the end of the world. Charles Taze Russell was the founder of the Jehovah's Witness organization. Charles Taze Russell set a date of 1914 for the end of the world. Of course, 1914 came and went, and there was no end of the world. One of his followers, in fact, the man that took the presidency or the leadership of Jehovah's Witness group after Russell's death, was a man by the name of Judge Rutherford. And Judge Rutherford, in 1925, wrote a little book or pamphlet that was entitled, Millions Now Living Will Never Die. Of course, we're almost 100 years removed from that, and that just hasn't happened. And so Jehovah's Witness theology, and it's not our purpose this morning to go into more detail about that, but they have reset dates time and time and time again. And finally, because of all the failures on their part and trying to move more into the mainstream of American religion over the last 20 or 30 years, they've stopped setting dates, but they have set many, many dates through the years of times when they thought the world was going to come to an end. In Scotland, there was a man by the name of Smith, who came up with something called pyramidology, and he believed that there were secrets hidden within the dimensions of the great pyramids. And he concluded, because of his study of the pyramids and the dimensions of the pyramids, that the millennium would start at the end of 1960. I'm not sure why all that. I'm just giving you a number of different situations where individuals predicted certain things. Of course, premillennialists in our own time have believed that the world could come to an end at any time. In 1967, those of you who may remember the June War of 1967, the Arab-Israeli War, it's often called just the Six-Day War because it lasted such a short period of time. And the Israelis took a bunch of land, including the city of Jerusalem. And at that time, because of premillennial theories and because the Israelis took back the city of Jerusalem, many people began to believe that the second coming was right around the corner. They thought the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation was about to come near. One man by the name of Ron Reese says it's likely going to happen in the very near future. And if you were reading the materials back at that time, they continued to write. And because of the connection between Israel, at least the beliefs of Israel and concerning Israel and premillennialists, every time something kind of kicks up in the Middle East, someone comes out with another book saying it's got to be soon, it's going to happen soon, it's right around the corner. But once again, of course, it hasn't happened. More premillennial theory. 1988, an individual wrote a booklet that was entitled 88 Reasons the Rapture is Going to Be in 1988. And once again, of course, 1988 came and it passed and it did not happen. And the most recent that's in our memory just from the last few years is a man by the name of Harold Camping. And Harold Camping had a following of individuals who once again predicted that the world was going to come to an end. He first predicted it back in 1994, and that didn't happen, and he recalculated again, and he said in May 21st, 2011, and you'll all remember that that came and that went, and there was a lot of hubbub in the media about that. And so what we see is the fact that time and time and time and time and time again, different ones have sought to predict a day when the Lord is going to return. Whether it be the Mayan calendar or whether it be someone who thinks they can study the pyramids and figure out when the Lord is going to return, or whether it be from a study of Old Testament prophecies and passages as under premillennialism, or whatever the case might be, individuals over and over and over again have sought to predict for us when the Lord is going to come. And yet, as we're going to notice in a moment, the Bible makes it very clear that we cannot know when the Lord is going to return. And certainly the only reliable source of information about end times, the only reliable source of information about what's going to happen on the other side of death, is found within God's Word. Jesus said in John chapter 17, verse 17, "Sanctify them in the truth. Thy word is truth." It's God's word that is the only truth. Men in our generation, women in our generation, continue to search high and low to find out truth. And they looked in all different kinds of sources. They look in the world round about them. They may look in tea leaves. They may look in all different kinds of situations. But the Bible is the truth. It's the only source of truth. Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, "All Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work." It's a passage that we need to memorize if we haven't memorized it. It's a passage we need to remind ourselves about over and over again. That all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. Scripture is profitable for everything that we need to know. Scripture is beneficial to help us to be what God wants us to be. All Scripture is given by inspiration and is profitable for all these things, that the man of God may be complete, furnished completely unto every good work. We don't get information from the Mayan calendar. We don't get information from all kinds of sources. Becky and I were in New York this summer, seeing J.D. and Julianne, and one of the first days that we were there, walking down the street, we saw a big sign for a palm reader, a fortune teller telling the future. Took a picture of it. I was going to bring a picture of it. I couldn't find it. But they're all around it. You drive up and down the streets of Lakeland, you find the same kind of thing. Whether someone wants to read your palm, or belief in Ouija boards, or crystal balls, or tarot cards, or the signs of the zodiac. And sometimes I wonder about us a little bit. I've known Christians that were always very interested in their horoscope every morning. Going to the paper and reading the horoscope and seeing what it said and what's going to happen to him today or what possibly could happen. And if we know that it's nothing to it at all, I suppose it's innocent fun to read the horoscope and see what it says. But I'm afraid sometimes people take it more seriously than they should. It's all a matter of false religion of the past. It has to do with astrology. It has to do with the zodiac. It has to do with things that have no basis as far as God's Word is concerned, as far as Scripture is concerned. And yet people often rely on these things, thinking that there is reliable sources of information concerning what God wants us to know. The only reliable source, which is God's Word, tells us that Jesus is coming again. It tells us the reasons for His coming again. And it tells us Although it tells us that he's coming again, it does not tell us when he's coming again. And we'll talk about that just briefly this morning. In fact, we're going to talk more about the reasons next week instead of trying to cram it all into one lesson this morning. But the Bible tells us, and we need to remember this, as we live our lives before God, and as we get busy with the things that are round about us in the world, and it is so easy for us to just get so consumed with the world, isn't it? It's so easy to get consumed with the day-to-day living of working and of taking care of family and of living life and having to take care of the yard work and all the things that are part of this life, and they're all a part of this life. But sometimes we fail to remember that Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back. We sometimes say that the theme of the Bible is someone. Someone is coming, the Old Testament tells us. The Gospels told us that someone has come. But the books of Acts and the epistles and the book of Revelation, the rest of the New Testament after the Gospel stories tell us that someone is coming again. Jesus is coming back. Jesus is coming back to reward the faithful and to take us home to be with God. And we need to live every day of our lives. It could be this week. Well, the one thing I know is I know that no man can predict it. The Mayan calendar can't predict it. No man can predict it. A man can know. We'll look at those passages in just a moment. But it is a fact. When we have to live our lives, and we need to remember the fact that it is a fact. The Lord is going to return. And that should cause us to live soberly and righteously and godly, as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3, that we'll talk more about in a moment also. But Jesus is coming again. And Scripture reminds us of that over and over again. The angel, remember the story in Acts chapter 1, the ascension of Jesus Christ. After Jesus had given final instructions to his apostles, and they'd gone out to the Mount of Olives, and Jesus was ascended and taken away. And the angel said to the disciples, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him going into heaven." And so as Jesus was leaving, the promise was given to the disciples that this Jesus whom you've seen taken up is going to return in just the same way. He's going to come in like manner as you've watched him go into heaven. Every eye is going to see him. Can you imagine what that day is going to be like? Can you imagine what the day of the Lord's return is going to be like? We should anticipate that day. We should desire that day. We had a terrible tragedy this week, didn't we? I think it's been on all of our minds. I don't know about you, but I can't hardly get it off my mind. When I think about what happened to those poor families this week who lost children, or the poor families that lost mothers or aunts or the adults as well as the children. But somehow in particular, we think about these poor innocent lives, these poor children, that were just taken so suddenly, so unnecessarily, so it's beyond our comprehension to think that evil is that evil, that people are that evil, can just destroy lives like that. And families are suffering greatly because of that. Families suffer greatly in this world for all kinds of reasons, don't they? This world is just filled with all kinds of sorrow and heartache and troubles of different kinds. And sometimes we just feel like, I wish it was just all over. I'm sure there's families feeling that way. The Lord is going to come. He's going to reward the faithful. He's going to comfort his people. He's going to bring an end to all of this injustice that we see in the world round about us. the angel told the disciples, he's coming. He's coming. And we need to live every day and every week of our lives understanding and realizing and remembering Jesus is coming. And certainly, therefore, I need to be ready. The book of 1 Thessalonians reminds us of that over and over again. One of the themes in 1 Thessalonians is the second coming of Jesus Christ. And in fact, in every chapter of the book of 1 Thessalonians, there's a reference to the second coming of Jesus. Most of them are right at the end of the chapters, too. Of course, I realize that the chapters were put there by men and not there originally. But in every one of these chapters, in every one of the divisions of this book, there's a reference to the Lord's second coming. The most famous of which, of course, is in chapter 4, verse 16 and 17, where the apostle there says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first." Apparently there were concern by some that some were going to be left behind, that the dead brothers and sisters, those Christians, brothers and sisters that had already passed on and were in the grave, that somehow there was a concern that they were going to be left behind. And Paul is writing to reassure them that the Lord is going to come and there's not going to be anyone that's left behind. The Lord himself will descend, and with the shout and with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. So those who are already dead, the dead in Christ are going to be raised first. Then we that are alive are going to be caught up together with them, caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. In that day, all are going to be raised. Jesus talks about that in John chapter 5, verses 28 and 29, that in that day, all are going to be raised, the righteous and the unrighteous, some to life and some to punishment. But the Lord himself is coming. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Every eye shall see him, the Bible says. We're not going to miss that day. We're not going to be left behind. Ron said he came to see me this week. I was in the office. My car was out here. He banged on the door or rang the bell or something. I didn't hear him. I was probably asleep. I didn't feel so good this week. There were a couple days, Ron, I laid down in there, and I tried to come get some work done anyway, but I had a headache, and as you know, most of you know, I was fighting a cold this week, and there's a couple times I just laid down in there and went to sleep for about an hour. I may have been asleep. I don't know. I missed Ron's coming. You're not going to miss the Lord's coming. You're not going to be taking a nap and not be able to wake up. You're not going to be busy. Your mind's not going to be diverted to some other kind of attention. You're not going to be in the middle of something and say, I'll wait until later. No? Every eye shall see him. Everyone shall know he is coming. I'm emphasizing this because I want us to think and I want us to focus on the fact that I must live every day realizing that this is a fact that is going to happen. Just as sure as he came the first time, he is coming again. And we will be caught up to be with him. Well, why is he coming? Well, we're going to talk about that next Sunday morning. I'll give you the outline right now, and we'll talk more about the 4 points next week. He's coming to reward and comfort the faithful. He's coming to punish the wicked. He's coming to destroy the earth and bring time to an end. He's coming to bring about the final defeat of Satan. We'll talk about those things more in detail next Sunday. When is he coming? When is he coming? We'll end with this morning. Well, as we've said, we don't know when he's coming. The New Testament makes it very clear in passage after passage that there is no timetable. No timetable has been given for the second coming of our Lord. In Matthew chapter 24, Jesus gave some signs to Christians of the first century about the destruction of Jerusalem. Time does not permit us this morning to go in detail and talk about Matthew chapter 24, but there we see a number of things that Jesus writes, and he talks about, Jesus tells his disciples. And he gives them certain signs concerning the coming of the destruction of Jerusalem and the army surrounding the city and things of that nature that would allow them to be warned so that they could flee and so that they could get out. And he said, pray that it won't be on the Sabbath and pray that it won't be in the winter and things like that, because they were going to have to make a physical escape to get out of the city when the Roman armies would surround it. And sometimes people have misunderstood and they've tried to apply this passage to the second coming, but this is not talking about the second coming. The first half of this chapter at least is talking about the destruction of Jerusalem. And so we can understand from the chapter that, signs were given for that coming, the coming of the Lord in respect to the destruction of Jerusalem, but signs were not given about the end of the world. We'll come back to one of those passages in Matthew 25 in just a moment. But Paul makes it clear later that the Lord's coming is going to be as a thief in the night. In two different passages that we see Paul and also Peter, in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 2, just after the passage we read from a moment ago in chapter 4 of 1 Thessalonians, here Paul says, for ye yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just as a thief in the night, just like a thief in the night. So Paul says the Lord's coming is going to be like a thief in the night. In 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 10, the Apostle Peter says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief, in which the heavens shall pass away with a roar, and the elements will be destroyed with intense heat, and the earth and its works will be burned up. And so both Paul and the Apostle Peter said, the day of the Lord is going to come as a thief. You don't know when a thief is going to come. A thief does not announce himself. That's the point. The Lord is going to come, and we need to be ready for His coming. We need to be assured about that coming. But He's going to come at a time when we don't expect and when we don't know. And so, therefore, it's critical for us to be ready at each and every time. The apostles both told us He is coming as a thief in the night. Now go back to Matthew chapter 25 for a moment. And look at the passage that Steve read for us a few moments ago. What's the bottom line? Because we don't know, the bottom line is we need to be watchful. We need to watch. And Jesus gave a parable concerning 10 virgins. 5 were foolish and 5 were wise. The 5 were foolish because of the fact that they didn't take any extra oil. They're waiting for the bridegroom to come. And 5 did not prepare, but 5 did prepare. And so as the bridegroom tarried, and they slumbered, and they slept, and finally the bridegroom came, and yet they were short on oil. And so the 5 foolish said to the 5 wise, give us some of your oil. And they said, if we give you some of ours, we're not going to have enough. You go off and you buy from go into the city and buy from those who have it. And when they were off to buy oil, the bridegroom came and the doors were closed and they were left out. And verse 12 of the chapter says, verily I say to you, I know ye not. After they came and they said, Lord, open to us, he said, verily I say unto you, I know ye not. What a horrible feeling that would be. Here you're waiting for the bridegroom. You're waiting and you're waiting and you're waiting. But then because of your lack of preparation, you go off to buy something at the last minute and you come back and they've already gone in. And what's the lesson? What's the lesson? Someone says, well, that's not fair. Why couldn't they let him in? Well, you're missing the point of the lesson. Missing the point of the lesson, of the parable. Jesus is teaching a lesson. Jesus, the lesson he's teaching us is we need to be prepared. We need to be prepared. Verse 13, watch therefore, for you know not the day or the hour. We don't know when he's going to return. And so, therefore, we have to be watchful. Get your songbooks out. We're going to sing a song of invitation. Are you ready for the Lord's return? Are you watching? Are you ready? Are you looking? Are you anticipating? Are you hopeful? What's your situation this morning? Are you watchful and waiting and hopeful, or are you kind of hoping he doesn't come back? Are you kind of hopeful that he doesn't come back? You still have some things you want to do. You still have some running around you want to do. You still have some growing up that you want to do. You still have some sowing of wild oats that you want to do. And you're hoping he'll just delay this for a little while. Maybe you're struggling with some things in your life that you know aren't right. And you're hoping he'll just delay it for a while. You're not quite ready to repent yet. You hadn't got your life straightened out yet. You know you need to be baptized. You know you need to serve him. You know you need to live for him. You know you need to do better in your life. But you're just buying time. You're hoping and hoping and hoping that he won't come for a while. And he hasn't come yet. You know, it's been a long time. It's been 2,000 years almost. And he hasn't come yet, so I feel pretty safe. He's not going to come back for a little while longer. We know not the day or the hour. It could be this Friday, couldn't it? Not because the Mayans happened to say it or didn't say it or whatever. It could be this Friday. It could be this Thursday. It could be tonight. It could be 10 minutes after we get out of here. It could be 1,000 years from now. That's the point, is that we don't know, but Jesus tells us to watch. To watch. Let us live our lives watching. Let us prepare now. Let's live for him now. Let's realize the wonderful blessings that we have in Christ Jesus and live for him. Ronnie at the table this morning talked about and reminded us of Jesus' sacrifice for us. That he gave himself for us. He died for us. And so we need to live for him. If you're not a Christian, a child of God, be ready now. Be ready today. Don't delay. Obey the Lord. Be baptized into Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And begin today to live each day watching and waiting and serving and living for him. All together we stand and sing the song that's been selected.